Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to help us, Lord, today to open your word so it be clear, a clear message, Lord, of your grace and mercy that we sang about that will change our lives, open our hearts, open our ears to what the Spirit of God will say today. Let the real teacher and the real preacher, the Holy Spirit, come today and remain with us so we will go out of here with power, understanding what it is that Jesus really did for us all. And I love you and I thank you and I give you praise, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Because I'm a teacher, I'm going to give you a test. All right? Here is the test. You don't have to write it down, but I want you to answer this question. And I want you to remember the answer. Here is the question. What must we do to work the works of God? What must we do to work the works of God? Okay? I'll write it right here. What must we do to work the works of God? Hallelujah. You have your answers in your head, in your mind, in your heart, and we will answer that question in a little while. For right now, I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, because we're going to divide this seminar today into two parts. Justification, which in the Greek is the word dikaios. It means not guilty. It means innocent before a holy God. But it means even more than that. It means just as if you never sinned. Just as if you never sinned. Justification. Part one. Part two will be sanctification. The sanctification process is the process that we're in right now. The moment we get saved, we're sanctified. But that process continues. In the Greek, it's the word hagiazo. It means to be continually made holy, to be continually set apart for use of God. So, in one moment, in an instant, we are justified before God. Amen? Justification. Not guilty, innocent of all charges. Like the song we sang, the blood washed away our sin, justified. One day, in a moment, we will be glorified. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Glorification. Amen? Hallelujah. We'll have a glorified body in one instant. But in between justification and glorification is the sanctification process that we're in right now. It's a long process. It's our whole life. How are we to be sanctified? How does God sanctify us, continually making us holy and setting us apart? That's what part two will be. So two parts. The first part, justification. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He is a slave on purpose. The word bondservant means a slave on purpose. If a slave was a servant of his master for 20 years, and the master released him, but he said, "Master, I'm going to stay anyway." They would put a hole in his ear identifying him as a free slave, a free man. We are slaves of Christ, a servant of Jesus. Amen? A servant on purpose, because we want to be. Hallelujah.
Then he says, an apostle called to be an apostle. But I want you to see, he's a slave first, then an apostle, then a pastor, then an evangelist. Slave first, a servant. We are servants.
Listen, everyone in this room is a servant of Jesus. Then we have different callings,
but a servant first, separated to the gospel of God.
Separated and set apart for use of God for the gospel. What is the gospel of God?
Gospel means good news.
What is the good news? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down, not born of a man, but born of the Virgin, without earthly father, sinless and perfect, walked a sinless life for us, but then died on the cross. The Bible says no man took his life, he gave it freely. Then he was buried and rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The central focal point of the gospel is the cross of Christ. What Jesus did on the cross was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world.
So, he came for one reason.
Make no mistake. Thank God for the miracles. But he came to die for us. To die for the whole world. That's why he came. That's the gospel. That's the good news.
That is the gospel.
Christ and him crucified, the shed blood of God's own Son, is the good news. Think about when you got saved. That very day, you knew you were a sinner. You knew you could not save yourself. And you knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But what was the most important thing that you did that day? You took your faith off yourself and you put it on the finished work of the cross. You said, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. You knew that you knew that you knew the blood of Jesus washed away your sin. The blood of Jesus gave you new life. Hallelujah. It was the finished work of the cross that gave us new life.
And it's always been that way from the very beginning. Look at verse 2. He said, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It was always promised in the Holy Scriptures, verse 2,
and the prophets. They all prophesied about the Messiah to come, who would shed his life's blood. Amen?
Way back in the Garden of Eden,
Adam sinned. Sin entered man. What did Adam do? He took fig leaves and covered his nakedness. It's a type of religion. Religion is man trying to look good before God. Religion is man trying to please God by what he does. So he covers his nakedness
and he hides on God.
And God comes down and says, what is this you've done? But the grace of God and the mercy of God, which told him, if you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. God did not strike him dead. He died spiritually. Separation from God. He's no longer a spiritual man. But he did not die. But what did God do?
Talking about the prophets and the scriptures from the very beginning in Genesis,
chapter 3, verse 21, we see what God did.
God came down
and he took the skin of an animal and he put the skin of the animal on Adam. He took away the religious fig leaves and he took the skin of the animal and put it and clothed Adam. To get the skin, he had to kill the animal. He had to take the life of innocent animal, pointing to Jesus, right in the garden, pointing to Jesus. It's always been about the shed blood of Jesus.
Always. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about God's sacrifice of his son.
That's what this book's about. It's always been about the blood. It's always been about the sacrifice. It's not about us. It's about his son and what he did for us. It's not about us. So Adam,
every indication we have, Adam received the skins and he was clothed. Look at his sons, Cain and Abel.
You know the story? Cain goes to God with the works of his hands. Here's my fruit. Here's my vegetables. And God says, no. Won't you do what's right in my sight? Your brother Abel has offered the more excellent sacrifice. Abel offered up the blood of the lamb. God gave Cain a second chance, but he still said no. Now Cain was the type of religion also. What did Cain do? What did religious Cain do? He murdered his brother Abel, who had offered up the blood of the lamb, pointing to Jesus. Religious people, they don't like this message. Religious people don't like the shed blood of the lamb is the only way. Amen?
Now the children of Israel,
continuing
with the scriptures and the prophets, back to Romans chapter 1, verse 2.
The scriptures say that the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Slaves to Pharaoh. I was in bondage to sin for many years. So were you, some of you, many years in bondage to sin. Slaves of Satan. Slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And then God said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Talking about the scriptures, talking about the gospel, separated to the gospel,
because it was always proclaimed.
And Moses went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. When did Pharaoh let God's people go? When the miracle of the flies, or the locusts, or the frogs? No. Miracle after miracle, Satan would not let us go. Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go. But then God said, this day I will send the death angel. And the firstborn in all of Egypt will die. But you, take the blood of the lamb, the innocent lamb, shed the blood of the lamb pointing to Christ, and take that blood and put it on the doorpost and the header of your house and get in the house. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And that night, the death angel came. And the firstborn in all of Egypt died, even Pharaoh's son. It's always been about the blood. And the blood of the Lamb pointing to Christ saved the children of Israel. And they walked out of Egyptian bondage after 400 years. And they walked out with the gold and the silver of the Egyptians. We walked out with so much. We're so rich in Christ as he saved us by his blood. But it was foretold always in the prophets. Always in the scriptures.
Verse 3 of Romans 1. This was concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh.
I want you to see this verse. Concerning his son Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God, all God, 100% God. And the seed of David, according to the flesh, he was all man. All God and all man. 100% God, 100% man. It would have to take a man to pay the price for man's sin debt. The blood had to be shed. Angels don't have blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It would take a man to die to pay the price for our sin. That's why God sent his son Jesus, not born of a man, but 100% man, 100% God.
Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead.
Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead proved that Jesus was who he said he was and did what he said he came to do. The resurrection declared him to be the Son of God with power. There's power in the resurrection, the Bible says, but if you read it in context, it says without the cross, there's no resurrection. If he doesn't die, then he can't rise. The resurrection is completely dependent on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Notice I said finished work. Notice Jesus said it is finished on the cross. When did the veil of the temple to the Holy of Holies rent too? On the resurrection? No. When he was on the cross. When did the earth turn black? When did the earth quake? Everything was taken care of and finished when he shed his blood on the cross. The resurrection proved that he was the Son of God and that no sin was left unatoned for. If one sin had not been paid for, God would not be able to raise him from the dead. Hallelujah. So the cross of Christ is the power of God. It is where everything was paid for. And it is where everything we need was accomplished.
Look at verse 15. He says in Romans 1:15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also.
He's ready to preach the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down and died on the cross to pay the price for our sin.
Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
He's not ashamed that Jesus went to the cross. He's not ashamed. And that was a terrible thing to be hung on a cross. The crucifixion, the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But he's not ashamed that Jesus, our Savior, went to the cross. Of course, he would not say, I'm not ashamed of the resurrection. There's nothing to be ashamed of in the resurrection. He's not ashamed of the gospel
of Christ. He's not ashamed that Jesus had to pay. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes.
That is the power of God. The cross of Christ for everyone who believes. The Muslims believe Jesus was a good man, a prophet. A lot of religions believe he was good. A lot of religions believe he was even raised from the dead. But we're Christians. All over the world, Africa, Canada, I don't care where you go, we are known as believers. We are believers. Everyone that believes. And what do we believe? What is the international symbol of Christianity all over the world? a cross. We believe that the cross of Jesus Christ paid for our sin, amen?
Amen.
We believe in the shed blood of Jesus. We are justified by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
We are not justified by what we do, our works. The miracles did not justify us. Prayer and fasting does not justify us. The resurrection did not justify us. The cross of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus, is where our sin debt was paid. And it's always been that way. Rahab the harlot hung out the scarlet cord. And when they came and marched around the walls of Jericho, she was spared. It's a type of our salvation, the scarlet cord, a type of Jesus' blood. And Rahab the harlot was in the lineage, in the line of the family of Jesus. It would always take the shed blood. He's not ashamed of the shed blood. For it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The Bible says the righteousness of God. It's not our righteousness. We are not righteous in our own. The righteousness of God. He took our sin upon him and gave us his righteousness. The Bible says it was imputed unto us. It was given to us. We are righteous in the sight of God by faith, not our righteousness. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And in the Hebrew, the word filthy rag is a woman's menstrual rag. Now hear that. If we go to God with our righteousness, well, I read 5 chapters of the Bible a day, and I preach all over the world, and I'm a pastor of 200, and I planted churches. If we go to God with our righteousness in what we do, the Bible says it's filthy rags in the sight of God. And we're offering up that filthy, dirty blood of a woman's menstrual rag instead of the pure blood of Jesus. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness.
But from faith to faith, from the faith of God to our faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen?
Yes.
Can you say it with me?
Yes.
The just shall live by faith. One more. The just shall live by faith. How are we supposed to live? By faith. The children of Israel were out of Egyptian bondage for 3 days, walking in the wilderness. And they came and they were thirsty. Talking about walking by faith, living by faith, that we're justified by faith. They were saved by the blood on the doorpost and the header. And now they're in the wilderness 3 days. And they come across the bitter waters of Marah. And the water was bitter. And they couldn't drink the water. What did God tell Moses to do? Put the tree in the water. Put the tree in the water. It's a type of the cross. Put the tree in the water. And the water was made sweet. You're having a problem right now? Life's a little bitter. It's kind of hard to be a Christian. Put the cross back in your life. Put the cross of Christ back in your ministry. They went a little further in the wilderness, and now they're hungry. Are you hungry? Are you spiritually hungry today? You came to this seminar. You're hungry. What did God do? He sent manna from heaven, a type of the broken body of Jesus. On the cross. And they had the manna every day. They had to look to the manna every day. And now they go a little further in the wilderness.
And they're thirsty. It's over 2 million Jews. And what does God do? He tells Moses, take the rod, the wooden rod, a type of the cross. Strike the rock, a type of Jesus. And when you take that cross, that rod, and strike Jesus, the water flowed out, a type of the Holy Spirit. As you put your faith and keep your faith in the finished work of Christ, the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit will flow in your life again. The power of your preaching will come back. The anointing of God on your life will be back. You'll have power. As you sing about the blood, as you sing about the cross, as you preach the cross of Christ. It's always been about the cross. Notice, the law had not been given yet. Hundreds of years, the law was not for Abraham, Noah, no law yet. All these men had the promise of the Messiah to come. They lived by faith. The grace of God poured out on them. The grace of God for Adam, a man. The grace of God for Abel, the shed blood. He didn't do anything except sacrifice with faith in what that represented. The grace of God was there for the children of Israel when they put the blood on the doorpost of heaven. The grace of God for a house. The grace of God was always there. And now they come to Mount Sinai and God gives the law. So the law came after the grace was already there. So the grace of God continues to this day. And the law was given to show them they were transgressors. The law cannot justify you. The law cannot sanctify you. The law was given because of our sin to show us we need a Savior. You understand? The law, any law, is not for the Christian. Not the Ten Commandments, not the law of man, not a law we make for ourselves. The law cannot justify you. The law cannot sanctify you. There is nothing you can do to add to the finished work. Nothing. Let me show you in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. We see this. So talking about the grace of God that was always there, from the beginning with Adam and Abel, verse 3 of Galatians 9, verse 19, you got it, of chapter 3. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed would come. The law was added to grace. The grace was always there. The law was added because of our sin, because of our transgression, for a particular period of time. How long? Until the seed would come, until Jesus would come. So the law came to convict me of my sin. The law came because of my sin. You see it? Because of your sin. And now, it would be here until the seed would come. That seed is Jesus. We have received Jesus. And now there's no more need for the law. Look at me a minute, please. The law is like a mirror. The law can show me I have dirt on my face. But the law cannot, the mirror cannot clean the dirt off. There's no power in the law. There's no power in the law. The law was given and added to the grace because of our sin until Jesus would come, who the promise was made. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid.
For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. We are not made righteous by what we do. Not before we're saved, and not after we're saved. No law. Hallelujah. Truly, righteousness would have been by the law, but the law could not make us righteous. Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Justified by faith. But after the law, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Verse 25. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We are no longer under law. We are not justified and we are not sanctified by a law. Not the law of God and not the law of man. In the Greek, the word is nomos. It means it's a genitive word. It's not possessive. It's not God's law. It's not man's law. It's genitive. It means it comes from a lot of different places. We can make a law for ourselves to try and justify us. Well, I read 5 chapters of the Bible a day. How many do you read? Oh, you read 10? So you're more righteous than me? Oh, I didn't read any today, so I'm not righteous. No. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in what? Faith in what Christ did. Not faith in my pastor. Not faith in my denomination. Not faith in what I do. Not by some program of man. Not by 12 steps or 50 days or 100 ways. I'm not more righteous when I do these things. You can't get more righteous than the finished work of Jesus, than the shed blood. You can't add to a finished work. Our righteousness comes from God. And the law, because these things are laws, they put us in bondage. But we're set free by the blood. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And then we're going back to Romans. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. The law is not for you. The law is not for me. I am righteous by faith. It's only God's righteousness given to me. The law cannot make me righteous. What could I possibly do to make myself more righteous than the righteousness of Christ given to me? There's nothing. The law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is from God. But the law is not for us. We are not under law. We are not under law.
Amen.
We're under grace.
Amen.
The grace of God, who gave us Jesus, because our faith is right. That's why the justified will walk by faith, will live by faith, not by law. But man, we love laws. We love laws. I'm so glad you got saved. Glory to God, you're born again, the Spirit lives in you, but make sure that you come every Thursday night to the prayer meeting and fast one day a week and read 2 chapters in your Bible every day, and man puts man under law again. Should we fast? Yes. Pray and read your Bible? Of course. These are the Christian disciplines that draws closer to God, that petition God, that learn the Word of God,
Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But not for righteousness. Not to justify myself. Not to sanctify myself. Not to make myself better in the sight of God. Because that becomes a law. I'm glad you got saved, glory to God. But now, you women, you have to wear a head covering. And long dresses, and you men, long sleeves. Oh, and if you have a television, oh, get rid of the television. The law of man is saying that the finished work of Christ on the cross was not enough. It's trying to add to the finished work. I will give you my own testimony. When I was saved, a couple of years, I was going to a prayer meeting on Saturday night. And I went every Saturday night for a whole year. And then after one whole year of prayer meetings, I didn't want to go anymore. Hello? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I just didn't want to go anymore. I didn't want to leave my family. I didn't want to go anymore. But I thought I was made more righteous in the sight of God by my prayer meetings. I thought if I went to the prayer meeting, God was pleased with me. And if I don't go to the prayer meeting, He was not pleased with me. So the prayer meeting was at 7 o'clock, and it was 7:15. Oh, I don't want to go. 7:50. Boy, I'd rather just stay home tonight. 7:55. In my heart. Okay, God, I'm going. You see me go? And I would get in my truck. I would drive down the street to the church. And I would pray for 30 or 40 minutes. And after the prayer meeting, I would drive home and I would say, okay, God, you saw me go. I'm more righteous now. Give me my points. Give me my gold star. Oh, and by the way, God, I didn't see Brother Lawrence there tonight. I don't think he was there last week either. Self-righteous. Self-righteousness. Trying to make myself righteous by even a good thing, going to prayer meetings. I still go to prayer meetings today. I love prayer meetings, but not for righteousness. Not to please God. The only thing that pleases God is faith in His Son. Not what we do. We cannot be more righteous. And now I'm judging my brother by external standards. I'm saying, oh, he doesn't go to the prayer meeting. Well, can't believe it. No, the grace of God applied to every person. I'll give you another personal testimony. It was years ago. I did not understand the grace of God. I did not understand justification by faith. And I thought that I could make myself righteous. So now I'm going into church. And on the steps of the church, there's a man smoking a cigarette. And I thought, oh boy, look at that guy. I can't believe it. I mean, I had him dead and in hell because he was smoking. And I went into church, and I sat down, and I looked, and here he comes over here, and he sits down over there, and I thought, man, smoking a cigarette, now he's in church. And then the preacher preached on the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit gave me a revelation, and it was this: you mean the grace that you applied to my life The grace that you gave me delivered me from all my sin and all my problems. That grace that I didn't deserve, the finished work of Christ on the cross that paid for all of my sins, I'm supposed to give to my brother that was smoking? And the Lord said, yes, he has a problem with nicotine. He's my son, and I'm working on him. We're working together on this nicotine problem. But you have a bigger problem. You're self-righteous, and you're looking at your brothers and sisters and judging them by what they're doing or what they're not doing instead of their faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and shed his blood for them. Justification by faith. Justification by faith. Not by what we do or haven't done. Do you understand? Praise the Lord. Pastor, stand up, please. How many years have you been saved? 15 years, and a pastor of a church. Amen. Okay. Well, here's another man. Are you a pastor? And how many years have you been saved? 5 years. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we can go around the room and we ask everybody, how long have you been saved? And what have you been doing with your life? There's a pastor, right? Stand up, please. How long have you been saved? 16 years, a pastor of a church planter, many souls won, stand up. Hallelujah. Been used of God mightily. Been doing the work of God for all these years. And then we have a young girl. Are you saved by Jesus? Stand up. How long have you been saved? You're 10 years old now, but are you born again? You gave your life to Jesus? See, we have a pastor and other pastors who have been serving God for all these years, and we have a little girl. And they both have their faith in Christ. Which one is more righteous? Which one is more holy? Which one is more justified in the sight of God? They're the same. They're the same. Justification by faith alone. It's not what you do, and it's not what you haven't done. It's only by faith. Amen? That's the kind of God we serve. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. That's our God. He's the one that justifies us. He's the one that sanctifies us. Go back to Romans chapter 3. We must understand justification by faith before we can move on to sanctification. So we'll look at chapter 3 of Romans, verse 19. And we see this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given to show us we need a Savior. The law cannot justify you. The law cannot make you righteous. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is from God to tell us and show us we need a Savior. But law cannot justify you. It cannot make you holy. It cannot make you righteous. It's not for the Christian. It's only to bring the unbeliever to Christ. Amen? Okay. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's always been that way. Right from the beginning, the law and the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophets, revealed it. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22. The righteousness of God, how?
through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Anyone who believes in Christ is made righteous, not by the law. Amen? Okay. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned before you're saved and after you're saved. Has anybody here not sinned since they got saved? Of course not. We're all sinners saved by grace, justified by the blood. Hallelujah. Verse 24, we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely, we don't pay for it. It's a gift. We simply receive it. We can't earn it. You cannot justify yourself. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We receive it by faith. Amen? Amen. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. A payment in full by His blood. By His blood. Shed on the cross. Shed on the cross. Hallelujah. To demonstrate His righteousness. It's God's righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The righteousness that we receive justifies us, that He might be just. God cannot just wink at sin. He must judge sin. He must judge sin. The wages of sin is death. Amen? The wage of sin is death. If we sin, we die. It's a law. The law of sin and death. In order for God to be a just God, a righteous judge, He must punish sin. But thank God He punished it and in the body of His Son Jesus on the cross. Jesus took our sin upon Him and gave us His righteousness, and then God punished our sin in the body of Jesus. So He's a just God, a righteous judge, and the justifier of all of those who believe in Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Justification by faith. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. No, but by the law of faith. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he a God of the Jews only? Is he not a God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. The Jews and the Gentiles come the same way, justification by faith. 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. He fulfilled the law. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. We are justified by faith, not law. Well, somebody says, well, I know that you went out and you got drunk last week and you failed God and you drank. So,
you have to step down from your ministry, and you have to wait 6 months before you preach again. And we want you to fast every day. And by the way, here's a book for you to read that will teach you how to have victory over alcohol, and you do this 12-step program and you'll be okay. These things are all laws. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses says she's to be stoned to death. What do you say? And Jesus, he wrote on the ground and stood up and said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders, one by one, they all left. Now the woman was laying on the ground at Jesus' feet, caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus said, stand up. Where are your accusers? And she looked and she said, there are none, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. No condemnation. Go and sin no more. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We make mistakes and we sin, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. No one is perfect. Now, if you plan to go drink and get drunk, that's a different story. But when you fall into a temptation and you make a mistake, you don't lose your salvation. There's no condemnation in Christ. You still have your faith in Jesus. You're still saved. There's no condemnation. You repent. Lord, I'm sorry. And he's faithful to forgive you. How many times? 70 times 7 a day. Every day. The church has a problem. The church, the body of Christ right now, all over the world, has a problem. They would say to that person who got drunk, go over there to an encounter group, see a psychologist, write down all your sins, throw them in a fire, do a 40-day program and 12 steps, and then we won't condemn you. Now Jesus said, no condemnation first, then go sin no more. What the church is doing is trying to come up with a man-made system for victory over sin. The problem is sin. It continues today. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the blood. And the answer is the cross of Christ. Don't try and fight against sin. Nowhere in this Bible does it tell us to fight against sin. We cannot defeat sin. Sin was defeated on the cross. Jesus defeated sin. Nowhere does it tell us to fight sin. We are to fight the good fight of faith. Faith in what? Faith in what Christ did. Faith in Jesus. These other things are laws. These other things are man-made laws to try and sanctify themselves, to try and make the Christian holy. So now we're going to start stepping on some of your spiritual toes, because the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will divide
the bone and the marrow. And now that we understand justification, we're going to look at sanctification. We're going to look at how we live for God. Are you ready? That was the foundation teaching of justification, to bring us back to remembrance how we are saved, what Jesus did on the cross to pay the price. But now we're going to talk about sanctification. You understand? We're not talking about salvation anymore. Amen? The scriptures I'm going to use and the Word of God that's going to show us how to live for God, how to be sanctified, is not talking about salvation. So start thinking right now, he's talking to the Christian. Talking about sanctification.
If we look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, that's Jesus, he said, Jesus said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Sacrifice and offering you, being God, did not desire. But a body you have prepared for me. A body. God prepared Jesus in a body. Amen? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. God never had pleasure in the sacrifices of the bulls and the lambs and the goats. He had no pleasure. The only thing that pleased him was the faith the people had in what they represented, his son. He didn't have pleasure in killing millions of lambs for hundreds of years. Only pleasure in his son's finished work. The faith they had that those sacrifices pointed to Jesus. Amen? He had no pleasure in the actual sacrifice. Then he said in verse 7, behold, I have come. Jesus said, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written about me. This book is written about Jesus. This book is written about Christ. It's not about us. The volume of the book is written about me, Jesus said. To do your will, O God. What was the will of God for Jesus? What was the will of God? To go to the cross. To shed his blood. To die for man. To die for us. The blood of Jesus. Verse 8. Previously saying, he says it again, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the law, that he may establish the grace. He takes away the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that he may establish the second covenant, the second testament. Verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Through the body of the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified by the offering on the cross of Jesus once, one time, once for all. Everybody, past, present, and future, faith in the Messiah to come for the Old Testament, faith in the Messiah that came, Jesus, and what he did on the cross in the New Testament for us. By the body of Jesus, sanctified, made holy, continuously.
Verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins.
The priest stands every day offering sacrifices continuously, pointing to Christ.
But this man, verse 12, but this man Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God.
Jesus offered sacrifice once for sins forever, sat down. The priest had to stand and sacrifice every day. But Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins and sat down at the right hand of God. Did he sit down because he was tired? No. He sat down because the work was finished. It's done. We can't add to a finished work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Catholics, they crucify Christ all over the world every day. No. That's why the writer of Hebrews, speaking to the Christians in Jerusalem or wherever, tells them clearly there's no more need for the priesthood. No more need for continual sacrifices.
Verse 13, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. They're his enemies, and he took care of them. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
For by one offering he has perfected, made us perfect. For them that are being sanctified, continuously made holy. Amen? Sanctification by faith. Not by what we do. We cannot make ourselves holy by what we do. But we continually try to do more and more and more to please God. Do this, don't do that. Go here, don't go there. Oh, I gotta be careful. No. No. Faith in Christ alone has justified me and sanctified me. And my faith alone one day will make me glorified. Amen? It's all about Christ. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus did. It's about what Christ did.
So let me ask you a question. What must we do to work the works of God?
Turn to the book of John, chapter 6, verse 28. Because the disciples, they came to Jesus and they asked him this very question. What must we do to work the works of God? Now the reason I gave you that test in the beginning was because a lot of you will say, well, I already know this. What you're teaching, I already know it. But if you're honest, you will think back to your answer of this question. And your answers will be, I read the Bible, I pray, I fast, I do the work of evangelists, I preach, I do all these things. Be honest. That was most of your answers. But what did Jesus say? When they came to him and said, what must we do to work the works of God? What did Jesus say? He said in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe upon the one who he sent. That's the work of God. Believe on him. The work is done. There's nothing left to do. We labor. I'm 10,000 miles away from home. I'm laboring for the Lord. I'm doing the works, plural, of God because I love him and because he's done so much for me. I'm not trying to earn favor. The work of God is the word ergon in the Greek. Now listen, it means what you're occupied with. It means your occupation. A plumber, that's his work. Today, he labors by fixing a toilet, changing a water line, but his work is a plumber. Our work is a believer. Our labor, preaching the gospel, children's ministry, pastoring, whatever, giving money to the work of God, building a church for a brother. That's our labor. Two different things. Ergon, our occupation, is a noun. It's a noun, a person, place, or thing. It's a noun. It's a person. It's us. It's what we're occupied with. The word kaptos comes from kapto, that's labor. It's an action word, it's a verb. It means to expend energy. It means to exhaust oneself. It's physically spending labor and working. But our work, singular, in the Greek, used all over the New Testament, always means your occupation. Always means what Jesus said. Believe. Believe on the one who he sent. And then your labor will not be in vain. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can you stand some more? Are you still good?
Yes.
Hallelujah. All right then. Talking about sanctification.